We are resuming the Gospel of Mark from the lectionary readings. Today we will be in Mark chapter 7, which includes the story of Jesus referring to a Gentile woman as a dog and then healing her daughter from a demon. I preached on this story last year from Matthew's account, but Mark records a second healing experience after the daughter. Jesus healed a man who was a deaf mute. He healed him by putting his fingers in his ears and putting his spit on his tongue. We'll be looking at both healings, and then I want to make some comments about the epistle reading from James. James chapter 2 fits nicely with Mark 7, so we'll be looking at that as well. In Mark 7, both healings occur in Gentile territories. The first healing begins in verse 24, when Jesus traveled to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This region is northwest of Galilee, along the Mediterranean coast in modern-day Lebanon. We're told that Jesus entered a house and he wanted no one to know about it. But the text says he could not be hidden. He wanted to be hidden, but he could not be hidden. This is a theme we've seen before in Mark's gospel. There are multiple times when Jesus or the apostles wanted to be alone, to eat and rest, yet people kept interrupting them. That's how great the needs were. That's how exciting it was to be near to Jesus. People didn't want to leave him alone. Another recurring theme is at the end of the passage. Jesus told the people to not tell anyone about the healing, but the more he commanded, the more widely they proclaimed it. How's that for disobeying Jesus? Huh? He tells you to not tell people about him, but you do it anyway. I don't think he was too upset about that. I think he knew that was what would happen. Well, the specific interruption this time came from a woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. When the mother heard about Jesus, it says she went and fell at his feet. Verse 26 says the woman was Greek, so we know she was a Gentile. The woman's request was for Jesus to heal her daughter, to cast out the demon. Demon possession is something that we see a lot of in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Mark. Mark makes frequent mention of the demons throughout Israel. The first miracle that Mark recorded was the casting out of a demon. And now we're seeing demon possession with the Gentiles, this woman's daughter. We're learning that the demons weren't just in Israel. As it turned out, the Jews and Gentiles were in the same condition. They both had demons, and they both needed a Savior to liberate them. As you know, the Jews in Jesus' day were largely prejudiced against the Gentiles. They thought they were better than them. They looked down on them as being unclean. But that was wrong. That attitude was hypocritical because Israel was unclean. They had demons too. Mark is showing us that Jews and Gentiles had no right to be prejudiced against each other. But when Jesus responded to the woman, he said something that sounds prejudiced to our ears. Verse 27, he said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." He gave an analogy about eating bread. In the analogy, the bread represents whatever Jesus provides for us. In this case, a miraculous healing, the casting out of a demon. That's what the woman was wanting from Jesus. The children in the analogy are the Jews, and the little dogs are the Gentiles. That doesn't seem too nice, does it? It kind of sounds insulting and offensive. But notice that Jesus didn't say, "Woman, you are a dog. Get away from me." Is that what he did? No. His remark was in the context of an illustration. We should see this as Jesus giving a parable or a riddle for the woman to figure out. His goal was not to insult her or to be offensive. Jesus did speak harshly at times to his enemies. But this woman was not his enemy. She was worshiping him and seeking his provision. And the woman's response will give us more insight. In verse 28, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." If Jesus was using an insult, it was a fairly mild insult. The picture is of children and pets together in a house. If the dogs are under the table, they're a part of the family, aren't they? And don't we love our pets? Don't we care for them and have affection for them? Yes. Jesus wasn't being crude or vulgar by using this analogy. Jesus was making a point about priorities. Remember, he had said, "Let the children be filled first." Let the children be filled first. And the woman's response was, "Yes, that's good. But don't the dogs still get fed? Don't they get the crumbs or the leftovers? That's all I'm asking for." The woman was clever. She accepted Jesus' analogy and she reasoned with Jesus on the basis of the analogy. As if to say, yes, heal Israel first. Salvation is to the Jew first, and you've been doing that. But the Gentiles will receive it too. So you can heal my daughter. I know you can. And Jesus was well pleased with her response. So what did he do? Well, he gave her the crumbs. He said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Jesus' remark about little dogs was for the purpose of showing that Gentiles were included in his mission, that they too were cared for in the Father's house. This is the first time Mark records Jesus going to a Gentile country. So Jesus was establishing the fact that his work was for the Gentiles too. When you understand that, it makes sense that this conversation had to take place. It was a teaching point for the woman, for the apostles, and whomever else was around. The woman, being full of faith, finished Jesus' point for him. In Jesus' house, the children and the dogs are at the same table eating the same bread. That's the point. And no doubt this would have been scandalous to some people, to those who are prejudiced. But for faithful Jews and Gentiles, it was good news. Very good news. The next story is similar because it's another miraculous healing in a Gentile territory. Jesus left Tyre and Sidon and went to the Decapolis region, which was southeast of Galilee, outside of Israel's borders. So first he healed a Greek northwest of Galilee, the woman's daughter. Then he traveled southeast of Galilee to 10 Greek cities. That's what Decapolis means, 10 cities. While there, some people brought to Jesus a deaf man with a speech impediment. And they begged Jesus to put his hand on him for healing. That's exactly what Jesus did, but probably not in the way they were expecting. Jesus took the man aside. He put his fingers in his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven. He sighed and he said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." And the man was healed. His ears opened and his tongue was loosed. A fulfillment of what we heard from Isaiah 35 this morning. But seven actions. Jesus performed seven actions to heal this man. We know he didn't have to do those seven actions. He could have healed the man in an instant. But he performed these actions for symbolic reasons. As you know, seven is a significant number in the Bible from the days of creation in Genesis 1. Throughout the Bible, seven is used to represent completion or new creation. I think that was the point here. Jesus was making this man a new creation. In Genesis 1, it says that God breathed into Adam to give him life. What did Jesus do here before healing the man? He sighed. He let out his breath. Jesus was establishing for the Decapolis that even the Gentiles could be restored, recreated, made complete in him. As I said before, Mark's first recorded miracle was the casting out of a demon. That was among the Jews in Galilee. But then Jesus started healing the sick and paralytics and withered hands. He raised a young girl back to life. Again, all of that among the Jews. When Jesus went to Gentile lands, he followed the same order. He cast the demon out of the girl, and then he healed the man's physical handicaps. Mark wants us to see that the Jews and Gentiles had the same problems, and they needed the same Savior. They both needed Jesus to rescue them, and both would be rescued by Jesus because Jesus shows no partiality. He welcomes all who come to him in faith, the rich and the poor, slaves and masters, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, adults and children. And that brings us to the epistle of James. James chapter 2 tells us to not show partiality within the body of Christ, to not favor someone based on their wealth, and to not disfavor someone based on their poverty. A person with filthy clothing and a beat-up car, or maybe no car at all, is not to be dishonored because of those things. You are to welcome them in and treat them as you would anyone else. Likewise, a person with fancy clothes and the expensive car isn't to be given special treatment. You treat them as you would anyone else. Some people have a tendency to favor the rich over the poor. Others tend to favor the poor over the rich. But both are wrong. In the body of Christ, we have differences, yet we are equal. We are equal. There is equality in the body of Christ. Now, having equality in the Bible doesn't mean being identical. That's an error that the unbelieving world frequently gets wrong. Some people think equality means everyone has the same things, the same resources, the same abilities. That's not true. Christian equality acknowledges differences. But we don't see those differences as bad things. Every Christian has equal worth in God's eyes and equal worth in the kingdom. James uses the example of money, but we could extend it and apply it to other things as well, like your gender, male or female, your skin color, your ethnicity, your nationality. We are not to look down on people over these non-sinful things. It's good for women to be women. It's good for men to be men. It is good to be red, yellow, black, brown, or white. Those are things that God decided for each person. You can't choose your gender. You can't choose your skin color. You can't choose your ethnicity. You can't choose the class of family that you were born into. It is a sin to show partiality or to be prejudiced over those things. This is why I said James 2 fits nicely with Mark 7. There was a lot of racial tension between Jews and Gentiles during Jesus' ministry. But as a Jew, Jesus did not go along with the Jewish prejudices. He knew that the Jews weren't superior to others. The Jew-Gentile division was not about one being better or greater than the other. And then you see that clearly in Deuteronomy 7. When God chooses Israel to be his people, he says, "I'm not doing this because of anything great in yourselves." Right? It was all grace that he chose them to be the people to bring about the Messiah. So the Jews as Jews were not superior to anyone. All people are made in God's image, and salvation is offered to every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. Mark 7 gives us two stories showing that Gentiles were included in the Messiah's kingdom. Jesus wasn't afraid to get close to anyone. The Pharisees, like Nicodemus, tax collectors, prostitutes, Samaritans, Gentiles. We need to have the same attitude. We don't get to decide who comes through these doors. God decides that. He's the one knitting us together. So we must lay aside our prejudices and give equal honor to all. One of the privileges of the new covenant is that the division between Jew and Gentile is no more. In Christ, both groups are placed into the same body as one new man. In our passage, we're told that Jesus sighed before healing the man. He let out his breath. Well, there was another time when Jesus let out his breath, and it was on the cross. After making seven statements from the cross, Jesus let out his breath and he died. And what happened at that very moment? The veil which separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies opened up, just like the man's ears when Jesus healed him. The tearing of the veil meant that there was no more division, and all people would have access into the Holy of Holies by faith. That is what we have in Christ Jesus. Jesus' analogy of the children and the little dogs only made sense in the Old Covenant context. The Jews and Gentiles were not unified in the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, we are. We're not Jews. We're not Gentiles. We are Christians. After Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, every believer is a child in the Father's house. We have all been adopted as sons or daughters in the kingdom. That's great news. And really good news is that no one has to wait for the crumbs, because there is plenty of bread to go around for everyone.